Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this cool October Sunday morning, the fifth Sunday of the month. Good to be here. Glad you're here. We started I preached a sermon on September the 18th, Be Ye of Good Cheer. And I didn't quite get that done, and I want to come back to that this morning. And we were developing the thought that even though there's so many things that just, you know, almost want to wear you out, so many things that disgust us and challenge us in life, there's so much that if you think about it and ponder it, it brings you back to normalcy and balance. There's a lot to be grateful for and a lot to just rejoice about. Life could be a lot worse for us than it is. And we think about our blessings all the time in our prayers. And I appreciated that thought again, being able to worship God without fear. What a blessing. What a blessing of enormous worth and value to me that we can just do that. Come openly, publicly, put a sign out there. You know, we're here. We're the churches of Christ. We worship God. We're glad of the truth. We're trying to be God's people. And we can do those things, and so far, without fear. It is becoming a more and more lawless society. But by the grace of God, we're still able to be here. And we think about our brethren that serve in far more difficult places and dangerous places. And we pray God's blessings on them all the time. That contribution is wonderful for October. And that's for the four Sundays. This is the last one. We were able to send money to help with the surgeries of our brother. And I'm grateful to God that we could do that. And you're to be highly commended for your generosity. The points we'd covered before, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven. What a point. Be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Be of good cheer. It is I. It is the Lord. Be not afraid. Paul would tell Timothy years later, he's not given us a spirit of fear. And then number four, be of good cheer. Rise. He calls thee. He calleth thee. Number five, be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. My goodness, I live in the aftermath of his victory. And that's why I can have victory, and I look forward to victory, and you look forward to victory because he was victorious. I've overcome. I've overcome. Now, you can overcome. I'll help you overcome. I want you to overcome. Hang in there and overcome. So we begin this morning with point six, and it comes from Acts 23 and verse 11. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, Paul's life was a struggle after he was called, after he became an apostle of Jesus Christ. His life was full of a lot of heartache and misery and pain. And that's just the way it was, because he was a chosen vessel and he was selected, and God was going to show him, just as he had been dishing it out to faithful Christians, now he's going to be served some of the same sort of things that he had been handing out. And so he suffered a lot. But then in chapter 23 and verse 11, Jesus makes it clear. The night following, the Lord stood by him, that is by Paul, and said, be of good cheer, for as thou hast testified concerning me at Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Now, isn't that something? Now, every time the Lord does something like that, you know, he knows that Paul's needing his spirits lifted. It happens more than once, you know. And every time, he doesn't do these things without some purpose and without some necessariness, I guess you could say, necessity. Now, Paul's been arrested. And he's had to go to Caesarea. And he's been on trial. And he's a prisoner. And this is new. This is a new epoch in his life. You come to that point sometimes, and you're just like you have in your life. You have to move somewhere and take something on that's different, and you're unaccustomed to it. Paul, you've been doing some fine work for me in Jerusalem, and other places. But I'll tell you this, don't doubt this. One of these days, you're going to stand before Caesar in Rome. Now, Paul had made the point earlier, the Lord had in 19:21, Acts 19 and verse 21. Paul had expressed the point that he wanted to come to Rome. Now, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. He purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So he'd already, by the Holy Spirit, as he says right here, he purposed in spirit. But it's the Spirit. It's not just his spirit, but he purposed in the Spirit. Like there's the connection between his spirit and the Holy Spirit. I must see Rome. And so Paul is told later, you will see Rome. You are going to Rome. And as we have said at the end of the book of Romans, he expresses the thought that he would get to come there and find rest. So in 57 and 58 AD, he still did not know exactly what his circumstances would be when he finally arrived there. But he came as a prisoner, but he got to see Caesar, and he got to make a defense of the gospel before Caesar and in Rome. The center of power on earth at that time. How does God arrange things like that? That a Jew from a nation sometimes looked down on, you know, one of the Caesars, Acts 18, had declared to all the Jews have to leave Rome. Get out of here. And Paul hooked up with Aquila and Priscilla because they were in the group that had to leave there. Now later, they get to go back, it seems. At the end of Romans, they're back. But he had met them because they had to depart. Why? Because they were Jews. And now, of all people, Paul, a Jew, a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, brought up according to the strictest manner of the Jewish law, will stand before Caesar. Sure, you're going to bear witness. You're going to bear witness. Now, I wanted to make the point. We're not witnesses in the sense that Paul or Peter or the apostles could be. The Lord made it clear to Paul that he would be a witness, chapter 22, verse 15, of the things that he had heard and seen and the things in which the Lord would appear to him. His witness has to do with being an eye and ear witness. And that's the marvelous thing about the some of the documents, not all of them, but you know, the epistles and all of the New Testament books, some of those are written by people who actually, you know, saw Jesus in his resurrected state, like the apostles, all the apostles did. So all of the apostolic writers were eye and ear witnesses. Nobody on earth today can be a witness like that. However, there is also, it seems to me, what you might call a secondary sense of the meaning of that word. So whereas Paul was going to always witness concerning the things in which the Lord had appeared to him, you can witness as a testifier. And this is, I think, a significant point to comprehend. Like in Hebrews 13. Paul is not supposed to. This is 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20. Paul is not supposed to receive accusations against elders except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. And in Matthew 18, verses 15 and 16, when Jesus says, "Now, if you have something against your brother, you go to him alone." This is not a public matter, it's a private matter. But then he says, if he won't hear you, take somebody else. Take somebody else with you next time. That at the mouth of two, now you've got one eye and ear witness, and then secondly, you've got a testifier that may not be one of those, but he can shore up the responsibility and hear the cases from each party and encourage the right doing on both parts. That at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That's what I'm saying seems to be the secondary sense of this word, martes. It's a witness in the eye and ear sense. Later it becomes the word that we use for the word martyr. But also, since you can receive witnesses against parties, it's not saying that in all cases there has to be an eye or ear witness to it. Now, I think under the law, a death penalty required an eye or ear witness. That's my understanding of that. But over here in the New Testament, because the word can mean a testifier, it can be a testifier of New Testament doctrine. And a testifier of doctrine, it's a solemn declaration. I can witness the gospel in the sense that I can solemnly declare what I know is true, given the fact that I have the inspired documents, or at least a translation of the documents from which to work. I can testify. I can preach. I can teach. I can live in harmony with. I can't be a Paul or a Peter, but I can be a Christian who testifies to the truth of what they wrote. And that's what we do. And so we plead our case and we prove our case every time by an appeal to something that we can read. Now, I can become an eyewitness in that sense. Isn't that something? I can't see Jesus, can't see angels, I can't see miracles, but with my eyes I can read. I can read. So I become an eyewitness in reading the inspired testimony of witnesses that avow that these things are true. Now, another point. Paul, cheer up. Be of good cheer. Thou shalt bear witness in Rome. Now, I don't have any revelation from God that I'm going to go to a particular place and bear witness. But I do know from various passages in the New Testament that He'll use me until He's done with me. And when He's done with me, He'll let me come home. And so, in a sense, under the principle of His providence and His care and His promises, then I understand. Mac, you're just there. You're in a given situation at a given time on the earth. You're in the church. You're in the kingdom. You got your mind on glory. Just as all the saints at Sheffield do. And when I'm through with you, I'll bring you home. You shall bear witness in the secondary sense of that word until I'm through with you. And when I am through with you, then it'll be better for you. Now that's an amazing thing. That's an incredible thing. And so in this secondary sense, I take what the Lord said to Paul about getting to see Rome, and Jesus saying to all of us, you're going to bear witness in the secondary sense until I'm done with you. And when I'm done with you, you'll get to come home. You'll see something far better than Rome. And you'll even see something far better than Jerusalem, where Paul had first done his work. You'll see, or secondly after Damascus, you'll see heaven itself. You'll come to glory. You'll get to see the face of God. The face of God. Imagine talking to God. Imagine talking to Jesus, the one who hung on the cross for you. We memorialize Him every Lord's Day. We remember Him every day. Are you going to thank Him? What's the first thing you're going to say when you see Jesus? Now, He's going to keep me here till He's done with me. But when He's done with me, He says, it's time, come on home. What's the first thing you're going to say to Him? I don't know of anything that would be more fitting than to say thank you. Thank you so much for giving me life on earth, helping me to be a Christian, giving me hope and giving me promises, giving me the life I had there so that I could look forward to this. And now look at it now. I knew it had to be better than the word described. And it is. Number seven. We go to Acts chapter 27 and verse 25. Acts 27 and verse 25. You know, I think that this verse has become my favorite verse in the book of Acts. In the whole book, I now have come to the point where I think that I really like this verse more than any other. Paul is on his way to Rome, and we've been over this a lot of times, but I tell you, you can't talk too much about that journey and that storm and his desperation and what all God did for him. He's on his way to Caesar. He's on his way to Rome. You know the promises and what the Lord had said to him, don't be of good cheer, Paul. You're going to get there. You're going to go. And now, generally, he's going to say in verse 20, you know, in a general sense, that the thought that we would be saved, you know, we generally lost all hope. Now that Luke had to be saying that in a general sense. General sense, surely it was that we should be saved. All hope that we should be saved was now taken away. But Paul already had the promise. But you see, you got into a circumstance where the storm is so mighty, the ship is being tossed to and fro. They're throwing everything overboard that they can, even the tackling of the ship. The cargo's already gone. Trying to lighten the load, hoping this thing will stay afloat. All hope, generally speaking, is gone. And then Paul says, well, you should have listened to me. You should have listened to me. The centurion finally gets the point. You're right about that. How did you know that? And he watches out for Paul from then on. Amazing. And so the Lord sent a messenger with a good message in the night. In the midst of this difficult, despairing, dangerous, gloomy moment, it's going to be okay. I know it looks like the promise isn't going to be kept. How did it look in Noah's day? That promise of Genesis 3:15. It looks like the promise is just, how's God going to keep it? How's He going to keep His word? How's He going to do it with me? How's He going to do it with you? Sometimes it looks like we're just to a point where all hope is almost gone. And Paul says, you know, the Lord told me last night, He sent a messenger, and He said, everybody's going to be okay. I'm sparing you, of course. And I'm also going to give you all the rest of these 275 people with you. They're going to make it through. I'm giving them as a gift to you. God saved them physically because of Paul. Amazing. And so He says, wherefore, sirs, here's our be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even so as it hath been spoken unto me. I love that verse. I love that passage. In the midst of a great storm, it was said, you're going to be okay. The New Testament is telling me that. The problem is believing it. That's my problem, or your problem, sometimes in weak moments, moments of great sorrow or difficulty or heartache or confusion. How's it going to be? How's it going to work out? It shall be even as it has been spoken unto me. Now, he tells Luke that. He tells everybody else that. Paul got a message. Paul was told something we weren't told. Isn't that something? Paul's faith, Paul's individual faith, was to become a source of courage and confidence and cheer to everybody around him. Those that weren't right with God, but their lives, my goodness, were precious. We're going to make it, he says. We're not going to drown at sea. And I'm sure most of you, if you're like me, you've thought about how it would feel to drown. I watched my older brother one day when I was a very young boy get close to drowning. I've always been grateful that and his cousin helped him pull through, but it was serious. Serious, that's a scary thing. And I've thought about that, and you've thought about what it would feel like to drown. Paul's not going to drown. All these people, Luke is not going to drown. All these people, they're not going to drown. God has given them to them. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It comes in the midst of a great storm. It comes in the midst of despair and great difficulty. Desperation and loss of hope are there. In the darkness, verse 20. And then he gives this rebuke. You should have listened to what I said. A messenger of God has brought the news. And what's the news? It's about what's about to happen. That's the news. On this ship, right now, it's about what's about to happen. And that verse has become so precious to me because it's saying, you know, it's about what's about to happen. It shall be even as it hath been spoken unto me. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this cometh judgment. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's about now what is about to happen. And sirs, be of good cheer. I believe, God, that it shall be even as it hath been spoken unto me. How precious. How precious the promise. How precious the promise. This word that he uses here, euthymeo, to be cheerful, be in good spirits, take courage. See, you ought to have enough strength now to face the morning after the darkness passes and after the storm passes. You ought to have enough strength and courage and will, fortitude, zest. I can do it again. I can get up this day. I can live this day. And until the Lord is done with me. Number three. And this goes back to that verse 22. I got these out of order, but I wanted to do that way. Back in verse 22, what do we learn? Be of good cheer. There shall be no loss of life among you. No loss of life. You know, our hold on physical life is designed even to the point of desperation. Even if you were in a very horrible situation, like drowning, whatever, you would struggle for everything you're worth to save your life. You're designed that way. You don't just ease off into death normally, casually. You are designed to fight with everything you've got in what we call self-preservation. That's natural. Self-preservation. And so because of that, you know, that also adds to the significance of death. Very much so. And when somebody has a close call, you know, that sobers us up. He almost died. You hear those words, not that scary. He could have gone the other way. You remember in the story of the Good Samaritan, the man was said to be half dead. What a description. That means it could have gone either way. 50-50, he could live, he could die. That's just the situation the body was in. It could go either way. Close calls of loved ones scare us. My goodness. When we hear about survivors, were there survivors? There were a few. And then when we learn that our loved one is among the bunch, we pray, we're grateful, because we wanted all to survive. We wanted all to come through. Oh, we're made that way. We don't just go around saying, well, I know heaven's better, so I hope they all died. We don't do that. Because of the way that God designed us to hold on to self-preservation here. Even though we know when we die, it's far better. Isn't that amazing how that is? And I want to survive for a little while, but I want to do more than that. More than that. Romans chapter 8, I'm not just a survivor spiritually. It doesn't work like that. Now, you have heard me pray and that the congregation survives, but that has to do with our numbers. I'm not talking about our spirits, because our spirits, Romans chapter 8, we're more than survivors. In fact, we're not just conquerors. He says we are more than conquerors. Romans 8:37. So when I talk about I want us to survive and I want us to thrive. Now thrive, I get over in the conquering thing. Survive, I'm talking about numbers, basically. I hope we have enough numbers for a while to hold on. God help us to survive. But spiritually speaking, we've always been more than conquerors. Every one of us. For which we are most grateful. Most grateful. Number 9. Now, when we get into number 9, we're going at it a little bit differently. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, we're not picking up on the expression, be of good cheer, but we're picking up on people that are cheerful or they're told to be cheerful or whatever. And in James 5 and verse 13, James says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is he cheerful? Let him sing praise. We have praised God this day in song. We are all happy. We've got plenty of things we could mention, perhaps that we know about among acquaintances that cause us concern, cause us weariness, perhaps, because things are not right. And we want them made right. We want them right now. But that's not the way life is. But we still rejoice. And I'm still basically a happy person. You are too. Don't lose that. Well, if you've got any cheerful spirit about you, praise God for it. Now, if you're suffering, You know, it's kind of hard to sing at the same time. And you've heard me comment and you've thought about it in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were in prison in agony because of the beating they'd just taken. And now in stocks and bonds. That was an enormous expression of spirit control and gratitude that brought them to the point that at midnight they were singing praises to God. Can you imagine doing that? What if Seth and I were in stocks and bonds because of Christ? At midnight, I might say, Seth, why did you have to say that? Why did you do that? Why didn't you think? And you might be saying the same kind of thing back to me, possibly. What? Maybe a quiz. What did we do wrong? What is the Lord trying to tell us? Why did it go so wrong? And about midnight, they were singing praises to God. That's why it's kind of hard sometimes to appreciate somebody who becomes critical of God in a crisis moment. That was a crisis. That was a personal crisis. And they sang praises. And so, to some degree, you've got to think, in the midst of their pain and their suffering, they still had a buoyant spirit. Silas, we've done the right thing here. Remember, Jesus taught his apostles to rejoice when you suffer for righteousness' sake. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, he told his disciples, rejoice! Rejoice when you suffer for righteousness' sake. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. But here, James says, are you cheerful? So, I guess they were to a degree, even in the midst of suffering, still cheerful, joyous in spirit. We've done what is right. Our condition is good. We are bound for glory. We can make it through this moment. And we can make it through the next. Great lessons are in Scripture, brethren. Are you cheerful? Sing praise. Go to Revelation chapter 5. What is it going to be like over there? Revelation 5, remember in verse 9. And they sing a new song. A new song. Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. We're reigning right now. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. You remember in Exodus 15, after the successful passage over the Red Sea by the nation of Israel, and they got on the other side and they sang the song of redemption. They sang the song of deliverance. And in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, we read of this, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. The song of redemption or deliverance is not just for the Old Testament epoch of the crossing of the Red Sea, but it's for the saints, it's for the saved of all time, who by the blood of Jesus Christ arrive on the shores eternal. Singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, they sang a new song, a song of redemption. Song of deliverance. Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for us. Jesus ascended for us. He was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sat down on a throne and dispatched the Holy Spirit. He established His kingdom like He said He would. And we've been a part of it for years and years. And we get to go home to glory because of our membership in it. Are you cheerful? Sing praise. Number 10. In 2 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 16, notice this. Let's see, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 16, I thought it was. Yes, it is. I rejoice. I rejoice that in everything, here it is, I am of good courage. I am of good cheer. I am of good cheer. I am of good courage concerning you. In chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, he comes back. Now I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who in your presence am lowly among you, but being absent am of good courage. I'm of good courage. Here it is. I'm of good courage toward you. Yea, I beseech you that I may not, when present, show courage with the confidence wherewith I count to be bold against some, and on and on. He's expressing that he can be of good cheer or good courage because of the way that the brethren are acting, the way that the brethren are doing. We've talked a lot about the holdout group in Corinth that called in question his apostolic authority, and there was that group, but he got a lot of the people to repent. A lot of the people, when he writes the second letter, it's very clear, they repented. They straightened up. I am of good cheer. I'm of good courage in you. He uses one preposition, in you, and the next time he uses dia, or ace rather, unto you. I am of good courage with a view toward you. Brethren, don't you get a lot of joy and value out of life and encouragement because you are a member of the church? The church, the called out people, and you get to be around people like that who believe the same thing you do, practice the same things, worship the same way, have the same hope, bound for the same place? You see, that brings me cheer. I'm not by myself. Oh, I know I've got the Lord and I have the Spirit. That's true. But boy, it's good to see you in the same condition of physicality that I am. I'm of good cheer in you. I am of good courage with a view toward you. You help me, and as I try to help you as well, I rejoice that in everything I am of good courage. And then in Acts 24:10, he says before Agrippa, I cheerfully make my defense before you. And in 1 Peter 3:15, every time we're called upon to give a defense, and this is apologia, give answer, give defense, be ready to do that to any man that asks you. I wish more people in America would ask. I wish they wanted to know. I wish they weren't just satisfied with knowing something, just being religious. I wish they'd want to make what they think is their calling. I wish they would want to make it sure. I wish they would ponder more deeply. And, you know, I've had one fellow that came that wanted some help. One of the Catholic priests came one day, years and years ago. I think he wanted the scripture. But another man came twice. And he really seemed to want help. And I was hopeful and prayerful. And he died the way he came. That's always sad. It's always sad. Because he knew there was something missing. Evidently. But he died like he came. And the Lord sees all of that. He sees the way I am. Do I have it right? Have I made my calling and election sure? Am I able to make a defense? A reasoned, accurate, coherent, consistent defense of my doctrine and of my practice? Or do I need to change something? I look around and I see, well, they need to change that. They need to change that. They need to change that. Do I need to change some things? I know I need to get better in character. And we always work on that. We're trying to sin less. We're trying to do better. I hope I'm on schedule. I cheerfully make my defense. I don't hypocritically make my defense. I don't reluctantly make my defense. I don't without reason make my defense. I don't defeatedly make a defense. Cheerfully. I'm glad to do that. I'm glad you asked that. I'm glad you want to know that. All circumstances, even as a prisoner. But I'm glad I get to tell you the gospel. I'm glad I get to tell you about my situation, my case, what has brought me here, why I am like I am right now. And then two more points right quickly. We're almost done here. Romans 12 and verse 8, Paul tells the saints at Rome that when you show mercy, show it cheerfully. Boy, I'm glad that's the way God shows it to me. God doesn't say, well, I guess I'm going to have to forgive Mac again. My goodness, how often have I done that? I really hate to have to do this, but I guess I'm going to have to show him some mercy. Paul says, now, brethren, anytime you're one of these people that's in a position and you show mercy, don't do it. And the word indicates, don't do it with grudging. With grudging. I do it reluctantly. I'm going to do it, but I want you to know I don't want to have to do it. I learned about a fellow yesterday in a congregation. It didn't go the way that some deal didn't go his way. And so he had to get up and make an announcement about it, that he was resigning. And he was just one of the volunteers of the church, just doing some things the church wanted him to do, as others were doing as volunteers. But a decision was reached by the elders on a certain matter, and it didn't go the way that he wanted it to. So he was turning in his building keys, and he was resigning. Resigning? It was a volunteer thing. I have to make somebody know I'm not happy about it. Paul says, when you show mercy, don't you be like that. I want you to know, John, I'll be merciful and I'll forgive you and all that, but I'm getting kind of tired of this. And I know I don't want God to be like that with me. So Paul says, do it cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. And finally, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, Paul will say, when you give, and boy, look at that contribution again. That's a lot of money, brethren. I'm so glad we could send money over to the Arab Emirates to help. That's a great contribution, and today's hadn't been tabulated yet. But he says, God loves a cheerful giver. My goodness. You're being in that degree, in that way, like God Himself. God is a giver. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God is in the giving business. And so whether it's my life, my time, you know, or my money, my goods, whatever it is, God loves cheerful giving. Not giving that says, well, I'm going to give it, but boy, I could sure use it. I wished I didn't have to. Doesn't God want us to be of the spirit where, regardless of the amount we give, we could say, well, I wish I could even put in some more. I'd like to do even more. I want to give like God Himself does. In closing, some situations are worse than others. Some times are worse than others. Amos chapter 5 and verse 13, we read, it is an evil time. And then there's a passage in Micah 2 and verse 3, the time is evil. Now, there have been better days for America than I'm seeing right now. This is far more evil than it was when I was young. So sometimes are worse than other times. But regardless of the time in which you live, as a Christian, bound for glory. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And on and on and on it goes. And it shall be, I believe. Be of good cheer. It shall be, as I believe, even as it hath been spoken unto me. May God help us to appreciate each new day, to take it on and to live it in faith and hope and love, bound for glory, and so grateful that we are. Here this morning, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?